Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. I will be reading two passages this morning. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 23, the whole chapter, and Genesis chapter 41, verses 41 to 43. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him from there, from down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master and has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house, of the household, and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Genesis chapter 41, verses 41 to 43. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring, from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Sutin, for reading the scripture for us. I notice what's common between Pastor Jordan, myself, and Sutin is we don't have a very good throat this morning. So hopefully my voice can hold up. Okay, for today's sermon, I've referred to the insights by two authors, John Walton and Walter Brueggemann, in their commentaries on Genesis. I will be focusing on Genesis chapter 39, but I will refer on and off to chapters 40 and 41. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you have seen Andrew Lloyd Webber's Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Very few people. I can see just a smattering of hands. Okay, if you haven't seen or heard about it, it's actually a musical based on the story of Joseph in Genesis. Now, in the musical, there's an important scene. I just watched a snippet of it, where Joseph is in prison. And in that scene, the narrator and the other prisoners encouraged Joseph not to despair. They actually sang a song to him. And the significant line in this song is this: "We've read the book and you come out on top. We've read the book and you come out on top." Now, unlike Joseph, we don't have the benefit of such a prophet, someone who can tell us what will happen to us, how our lives will eventually turn out. The book of our lives are being written as we live them out. None of us, perhaps except God himself, knows what the ending will be like. Now in Genesis chapter 39 to 40, Joseph goes from being a slave in Potiphar's house to a prisoner in a king's prison. His dreams about becoming a ruler, which I think Pastor Reverend Jackson preached about a few weeks ago, about ruling over his brothers and parents, were probably just a distant memory. Joseph's stark reality at that time was the life of a slave and a prisoner. He might have wondered to himself, "When are my dreams ever going to come true? Are they only just my imagination? Or are they just dreams that will never, ever become reality?" Now, Joseph was 17 years old at the start of his story in Genesis chapter 37. By the time he was promoted to Egypt's second in command in Genesis 41, he is already 30 years old. Imagine, Joseph spent 13 years of his life, and if you count 30, it's almost half of his life, as a slave and a prisoner. Now, for many of us, the years between 17 to 30 are the prime years of our life. Like Joseph, we often feel as if we are languishing in the humdrum and doldrums of life. Our potential is being wasted in the repetitive, never-ending laundry, ironing, and vacuuming routine. I think some homemakers may be nodding their heads. Our talents as a top gamer, perhaps as a CEO, are being squandered in school and in our boring, dead-end jobs. We are yearning, just waiting for God to unleash our potential, to bring our work and talents to fruition. Now, wait a minute. But what God wants of us is to be faithful where we are, whatever phase of life or wherever our ministry might be in. Be faithful as students, homemakers or engineers, Sunday school teachers, musicians or ushers, just as Joseph served faithfully as a slave and a prisoner. Our service to God does not just comprise of the end result of our lives or ministries. A significant part of it is the process by which we get there. Now, a key part of that process is our faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful. What is God saying to us about faithfulness through the life of Joseph in Genesis chapters 39 to 41? Before we continue, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. May your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Genesis 39 can be divided into three parts: verses 1 to 6, 7 to 20, and finally 21 to 23. Now, verses 1 to 6 describes Joseph being placed in charge of Potiphar's house. Now, next, verses 7 to 20 is where the main action comes in. It talks about the seduction by Potiphar's wife and Joseph running away from it. Finally, verses 21 to 23 conclude the whole story with Joseph being placed in charge of all the prisoners. Now, as any Bible study leader will tell us, one way to understand the passage is to look at the keywords. Keywords are often repeated in the passage. There are several keywords in Genesis 39. One of them is the word lie, L-I-E. It occurs four times in verses 7, 10, 12, and 14. The first three verses, 7, 10, and 12, describe the attempts by Potiphar's wife to seduce Joseph with the phrase, lie with me. Verse 10, in particular, tells us that Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day after day. Boy, was she persistent in seducing Joseph. How did Joseph respond? He resisted the temptation. He refused to listen to Potiphar's wife. Joseph fled, ran away from sexual immorality. What was the reason? Verses 8 and 9 tells us this. I'm paraphrasing it. My master, Potiphar, has entrusted everything in his house to me. How could I betray my master's trust and do this very wicked thing by committing adultery with his wife? How could I sin against God? In other words, Joseph chose to remain faithful to Potiphar and God. He feared God, not men. This brings us to verse 14, where the last occurrence of the word lie appears. In this verse, Potiphar's wife blatantly deceived everyone about the whole situation. After grabbing hold of Joseph's garment, she claimed that Joseph attempted to lie with her and fled when she shouted. Joseph resisted temptation. He chose to be faithful to Potiphar and God. What did he get in the end? He ended up in prison on false charges by Potiphar's wife. Now, this brings us to another key word in the passage, and it is the word hand. In this passage, it represents power. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word hand occurs not once, twice, but nine times in the passage. Now, in verse 1, the word hand is found in the phrase, had bought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites, which is missing in most English translations. In verses 4, 6, 22, and 23, the word hand has been translated into English as the word charge. Now, in those verses, it refers to Potiphar and the keeper of the prison putting everything in Joseph's hand. They put everything under Joseph's charge. Now, don't worry, I'll summarize everything for you. To summarize, in verses 1 to 6, Joseph has been released from the hand or the power of the Ishmaelites by Potiphar. Potiphar then places everything in Joseph's power. In verses 21 to 23, the jailer puts all the prisoners, in fact, everything in Joseph's power. But something interesting happens in verses 7 to 20. Joseph ends up in the hand of Potiphar's wife. Now, in this whole passage, it seems that Potiphar, his wife, and the jailer are the ones who are holding power. They had Joseph under their control, even though he appears to be in charge. Now, but behind the scenes, God is the one who is really in charge. In the midst of the seduction, temptation, and deceit by Potiphar's wife, God is powerfully in charge. Verses 12 and 13 gives us a hint about this. Now, in those verses, Potiphar's wife didn't have Joseph in her hand. What she had was Joseph's garment. Joseph seemed to have been falsely accused, and at the end of chapter 39, wrongly put into prison. But behind everything that is happening, God's hand is actually moving Joseph slowly but surely into contact with the chief cupbearer in prison. And later on, we will see in chapter 40 that God is bringing Joseph into contact with Pharaoh. All this climaxes in Genesis 41:42, but the word hand appears again, just as Yutin read for us. Pharaoh takes his signet ring from his hand and puts it on Joseph's hand. And in doing so, he promotes Joseph to second in command over all Egypt. Joseph must have known that behind the scene, God is the one who's really in power. Not Potiphar, his wife, nor the jailer. And that is why Joseph feared God. He resisted the seduction by Potiphar's wife, even if it led him into hardship, into prison. Now, there's a church man, let's call him Tom, who once shared with me several years ago about the days when he used to be a poly student. He said this to me: some of my poly friends were cheating during exams. I choose not to join them because I know that ultimately they are cheating not the teachers or examiners, they are cheating themselves. Wise words from Tom, don't you agree? He wasn't a Christian during his poly days then. Tom would rather choose to be honest, not to do well in the exams, than to cheat. Now, if Tom were a Christian back then, he might have added, they are cheating not only themselves, they are cheating God. Now, what does it mean for you to live faithfully to God as a student? Amy is a director in a multinational company. Once, a vendor offered her a bribe, an amount she simply could not refuse, in order to secure a huge contract with her company. Like Potiphar's wife, the vendor miscalculated. Not only did Amy refuse the unrefusable bribe, she reported it to her boss, the CEO, and the vendor lost all business with Amy's company. What would it mean for you to be faithful to God as an employee? As Potiphar's wife, slave, Joseph decided not to betray Potiphar's trust in him. He chose to remain faithful to Potiphar. Joseph chose faithfulness to God by resisting the temptation of seduction by Potiphar's wife, because he knew in his heart that God is the one who is really in charge, not Potiphar or his wife. What temptations could you be facing today? Copying a friend's homework so that you wouldn't be punished by your teacher? Stealing your colleague's credit for a job well done to secure a good performance review? Telling a white lie, which often happens, to save us from trouble? Ask God to show you the temptation, which sometimes we may have taken for granted, as just simply part of life, or perhaps something that you may not be aware of. Choose to resist, flee the temptation, so that we can live faithfully to God. Now, coming back to the key words in the passage, Another repeated phrase is, "The Lord was with Joseph." The phrase appears four times in part 1 and 3 of the passage, in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23. Two words follow the phrase closely: success and favor. God made Joseph successful and gave him favor with Potiphar and the jailer. Nevertheless, it didn't exempt Joseph from hardship. He remained a slave and a prisoner. Listen to Joseph's sad and pitiful appeal to the chief cupbearer in Genesis 40, verses 14 to 15. Let me read it for you. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to measure me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Now chapter 40 ends with the chief cupbearer not remembering Joseph. He has simply forgotten Joseph. Chapter 41 tells us that Joseph had to remain in prison for another 2 years before Pharaoh summoned him, when the chief cupbearer remembered him. Only remember me. In those dark moments in prison, did Joseph feel that God had forgotten him? "Please do me kindness." Despite God showing Joseph steadfast love and kindness, Joseph asked the chief cupbearer to show him kindness. As God's favored ones, God's precious child, were you hoping for a life without hardship, a life that does not contain a single doubt at all? The abundant Christian life is not a life that is free from temptation, hardship, and sacrifices. Anyone who promises you a smooth-sailing, trouble-free, successful Christian life is giving you fake news, false hopes. The abundant Christian life is a life of faithfulness and obedience to God. Surely there will be success and favor, but hardship, doubts, and sacrifices will also accompany you along the way. Joseph, dear Joseph, he wasn't spared from hardship and doubts despite the Lord being with him. Just as we studied last year, the prophet Jeremiah also faced persecution, hardship, and in fact, imprisonment, despite the Lord's presence with him. Joseph faced 13 years of hardship as a slave and a prisoner before rising to become Egypt's second in command. In God's timetable, some people rise to position of importance after long periods in obscurity, often marked by many struggles. Now, at the international level, there is Nelson Mandela of South Africa. He was unjustly imprisoned for 27 years under the repression of apartheid, but he later emerged to become the president of South Africa at 76 years old. Now, closer home, I remember attending a conference where Reverend Edmund Chan from Covenant Evangelical Free Church shared this. He said that God told him this when he was 25 years old, that he was to labor in obscurity for another 25 years before his ministry would flourish, before he would gain recognition. But we must also remember that not everyone emerges from obscurity. God's plan, his timetable for everyone, is to serve him faithfully. For many, it will mean serving God faithfully in anonymous obscurity for our entire lives, receiving no recognition, perhaps even no thanks, gaining no high office, and enjoying negligible results. Joseph served God faithfully by taking charge of everything in Potiphar's house and in the prison. He demonstrated faithfulness by rejecting temptation. Joseph enjoyed God's presence with him. In the same way, what God desires of us is our faithful service. What God promises us is His presence. Now, as I prepared for this today's sermon, Pastor Jordan texted me earlier in the week to find out the general direction of the sermon to help him prepare to lead worship. I replied, Jordan, you can confirm with him. Not sure yet. I'm still mulling over a few ideas. I'm down with a stubborn cold. It's the end of a long year, and I'm a bit worn out. Then God brought to my mind many of our pastors and elders. Reverend Srimal, who's sitting over there, and Jackson, they work hard preparing for each Sunday's sermon. Pastor Jordan, Wen Tong, and Veronica juggle time between their responsibilities in the worship, BB ministry, and pastoral visitations, and time for sermon preparation. And after a hard day's work in office, elders Paul, Danny, Soking, and Lester, they read commentaries and they meditate on scripture to prepare for preaching. Elder Lester may be an exception. I spoke to him this morning. He said he's not working right now. Now, every single one of them, but don't get me wrong, every single one of them works hard. They make sacrifices. What do they hope for? They hope to preach a sermon that will make an impact in our lives, that God will speak to us each Sunday. Not that they will receive recognition, but that God's word will make a difference in our lives. But if we are honest to ourselves, how often does that happen? More often than not, they will step down from the pulpit each Sunday, wondering if they could have done better. Sometimes they might ask themselves, why can't I preach like that famous preacher, like Martin Luther King, Billy Graham, they're a bit old, or more recent one, maybe Tim Keller. Now we thank God for gifted preachers like them. But like most mothers would often say, home-cooked food is healthier and better over the long run. Now, the sermons preached by our pastors and elders, I would liken them to home-cooked food. They may not taste fantastic, but they are a faithful, fragrant offering to God that nourishes us over the long run. The faithfulness of our pastors and elders, week in and week out, is what God values. Now, the value of our service that we offer to God isn't measured by how remarkable the end result is. God also values the commitment and effort of the process and preparation, like those demonstrated by our pastors and elders in sermon preparation. Joseph's consistent faithfulness in slavery or in prison was valuable to God. It is as valuable as the deliverance he brought while being second in command of Egypt. Faithfulness is faithfulness, regardless of the result or of the skill on which God chooses to use it. Now, the same applies to all of you. The outcome of your service may not be spectacular. In fact, your service often goes unnoticed and unappreciated, unless perhaps when something goes wrong. Like when the church sound system stops working in the middle of a worship. Okay, I'm trying to pull a fast one. It's still working. Worship service. Or when family members run out of clothes to wear because they were not ironed. But even if others don't notice or appreciate your faithful service, God values it. Your commitment and effort, whether you're serving in church as an adult cell group leader, the PA crew, or in AMKPC life, is precious to God. Your faithfulness as a student, As a nurse, a fitness coach, or admin staff, day in and day out, brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father. You are not languishing in the humdrum and doldrums of life. God is with you. He is pleased with you as you serve Him faithfully in every phase of your life and in every ministry you are involved in. I would like to close this morning's sermon with a story that John Walton shared in his commentary. A missionary was getting ready to return home after long years of service to an African tribal people. Now the people gathered on that day to bid farewell to this beloved woman who had served them so faithfully. Many of them brought gifts to express their gratitude to her. One man gave her a shell. Its appearance was so ordinary, you could have easily missed it. But the missionary recognized the shell. This shell could only be found in an area several weeks' journey from where the tribe lived. When the missionary asked the man about this, the man replied, "The journey was part of the gift." Now, for many of us, the effort of our journeys, our faithfulness in ministry and lives may not bring spectacular results, like the ordinary shell. Very often, those journeys involve trials, hardship, sacrifices, and suffering. We may not be remembered by many people, but God doesn't forget. Living according to God's timetable means living and serving Him faithfully in whatever phase of life and ministry we are in. Living according to God's timetable means being obedient to Him, living and serving Him faithfully in whatever phase of life and ministry we are in. God is with us as we remain faithful to Him. The stories of our lives will be told in eternity. Be encouraged. God knows your faithfulness, and He is doing His work through each and every single one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise through Jesus that you will always be with us. Through the good and the bad times, you remain faithful to us. And because of your faithfulness and your power, we can be faithful in whatever phase of life or ministry we are in. As a student, homemaker, employee, or a boss. As a pastor, deacon, youth self-group leader, or projectionist. And because you don't forget, we can be certain that whatever the outcomes of our lives and ministries, our names, our lives, and our faithfulness will reverberate throughout eternity. Thank you for the assurance that you are doing your work through us. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.